I'd like to invite the boys and girls to play a game that boys and girls often play. Pretend. Today, will you find yourself in the story and pretend that you are one named Simon from Cyrene? Notice carefully as he shows up in the story on the way to the cross. Our scripture is found in Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning with verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that have never borne, and the breast which never nourished. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Or, if they could do these things to an innocent man, what would be done to the guilty? And there were also two other malefactors led with him, to be put to death. For those of you who don't like emotion connected with religion, I would like to remind you the way people yell their heads off at football games. And don't forget the way you did the last time you were there or a basketball game. I personally get tired of the complaints concerning the emotional side of religion, when so much of life revolves around that anyway, and we make no complaint. Could it be that it gets too close? Today's story is a dramatic story. How can you read the story of Jesus and the cross without getting into something deep when it comes to emotions? And I invite you to take a second look concerning your thoughts relative to emotion. As we consider this story today, you are Simon. We are not just going to read it as a history lesson. We'd like to put ourselves in the picture. You are Simon from a long way away. You have come from North Africa. Perhaps you are a black person. You have taken a long, dirty, inconvenient journey from Africa to Palestine. The dusty tracks of Libya, the sandy pathways across the Nile Valley, and the desert rocks of the coastal region have all been passed in turn. You have crossed the highlands of the wilderness of Judea, and you have come to the environs of Jerusalem, and somewhere near this city, You have obtained a job. You work hard to support your two sons, Alexander and Rufus, and perhaps, probably, a wife. But you are a stranger in a strange land, and on this particular day, you are coming in from the country early in the morning. That's rather strange. As you know, people worked outside the city walls in their gardens, tilling the soil. Perhaps on this particular day you have forgotten your hoe on purpose, or the angel had something to do with it. And you're coming back into town at this unheard of time of day. If you had been 5 minutes earlier, you would have missed this procession that is going slowly toward the place of a skull. If you had been 5 minutes later, you would have missed it. But you come at just the right moment. And as you come within sight of this crowd, you hear shouts, jeers. You hear the thundering herd, the mob, doing their strange thing. And you wonder what it's all about. As you get closer, you see in the crowd 9 men holding back. 9 men, a group of men from which 3 are missing. And these men apparently are filled with grief and bowed down with disappointed hopes. You see them keeping at a distance from the center of attention, where there are 3 men and crosses. As you look, you see 2 thieves. These are the thug types. The ones who have lifted the weights, the ones who have studied the martial arts, these are dagger men. They are strong, they are muscular, and you see them tussling with the soldiers. And you see the crosses being put on their shoulders. These strong thief type can carry their crosses. They're strong enough to do it. But you see a 3rd man who is also strong. Don't picture him as weak and emaciated with ribs showing. He's worked in a carpenter's shop most of his life. He too is strong. You don't work in a carpenter's shop without the electric saws and all of the conveniences of today without becoming strong. But this 3rd man is also battered and bruised. And as you listen and as you watch, you hear something to the tune of him being the King of the Jews, and then you hear that his name is Jesus. As you watch, you discover that his burden is too heavy for him. Since the Passover with his disciples, he had taken neither food nor drink. He had agonized in the garden. He had been in conflict with the powers of darkness. He had endured the anguish of the betrayal, and had seen his disciples forsake him and flee. He had been taken to Annas, and then to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate. And from Pilate he had been sent to Herod, and then again to Pilate. From insult to renewed insult, from mockery to mockery, twice tortured by the scourge. All that night there had been scene after scene of a character to try the soul of man to the uttermost. And when, after the 2nd scourging, the cross was laid upon him, human nature could bear no more. He fell fainting beneath the burden. And you, Simon, in the crowd, are not the retiring type. You're not used to keeping things bottled up inside you. And so you say something. Words like, "Incredible! I can't believe it. You notice the look of peace on his face, and of compassion, and of love, and of forgiveness. And you notice the terrible load and the burden, and him fainting beneath it. And as you exclaim, people around hear you. The soldiers hear you. And they seize upon this opportunity to take you by force and to place the cross of this third man, Jesus, upon your shoulders. And you take the cross. And perhaps to begin with, you think things like, well, that's what you get for opening your mouth. And other people might be saying something similar. You walk along, carrying this cross and following Jesus. You have been forced to take the cross. Right here, I'd like to stop for a moment in the story. Is there anyone here who has ever felt forced to take the cross? Is there anyone here who is a second, third, fourth generation church member who feels like you have been forced to be religious, maybe forced to go to church? Is there a preacher's kid here today who has felt forced to take the cross? Perhaps a student who was forced by economic pressure to go to Union College. Perhaps a faculty member, because of his background, has never been able to budge from the pattern in which he found himself forced to take the cross. I have felt these kind of pressures. Some of them self-generated. Some of them because of the family in which I grew up. But it's not all bad. Please stay with us as we notice what happened to Simon from Cyrene. As you follow along behind this man, the blood drops are falling fast now, and your steps come in behind the labored steps of the one ahead. As you look around, you see the crowd and what it's made up of. There are priests and rulers, the religious people, who are bent on the destruction of the one who has threatened them, who has toppled their sandcastles, who has taught that the only hope of eternal life is not in what you do, it's in who you know. They don't like him. As you look around, you see soldier types, the hard Roman soldiers, who are used to scenes like this, but some of whom are impressed with the difference. You see the mob types, who are like chameleons, becoming the color of whatever they happen to be on. Some of them even have been in the triumphal entry, singing Hosanna, as Jesus had gone into Jerusalem on the donkey led by Lazarus. But they are as changeable as the weather, and they are now shouting and jeering and making fun. The mob types, who are always like the ones they follow, who don't think for themselves, but follow other people's voices. They want to be with the majority, and they would never think of standing up for themselves. You see those who have been healed, even, in the crowd, and perhaps even some of them who have turned against this man because it's popular to do so. And you see women, the women whose natures are more sensitive by the very way that they are created, and you see them begin to weep. But they are not weeping because they believe in Jesus. They are weeping because they can weep at scenes of the kind that tear your heart out. They are weeping because there are people who are made in such a way that if you push the right button in the nervous system, the tears begin to flow. We all have experienced this on occasion when a heart-touching story or an episode takes place. The tears can flow, but tears soon dry. And Jesus has something to say. He tries to bring them up short to something more than the emotion of the moment. And you keep noticing those nine disciples keeping their distance. And as I consider this story, I wonder where the other three are. Well, you know where the other three are. One of them is even now hanging from a tree by a slim rope that is soon to break, and dash his body against the rocks at the base of the tree where the dogs will get him later. There's another one of the three that are missing, who I don't think was there because I think he was still out in the garden crying his eyes out. He's the one who had denied that he ever knew Jesus out by the fire the night before. And he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and found a place where Jesus had sweat great drops of blood, and he fell on his face in the dirt and wished that he could die because he had brought sorrow to the heart of his best friend. The reason I don't think Peter was in the crowd that day was because I think if he had been there, something would have happened. He would have been swinging a sword, or he would have been taking the cross, or doing something. But I wouldn't be surprised if he's still out weeping his heart out. And the third one of these disciples that's missing, where is he? His name is John. And all of a sudden you notice him, really, because he's not far from you. He is supporting the form of a lady by the name of Mary, Jesus' mother. Well, that's where you would expect John to be. John, the one who was always there. You couldn't get him very far from the side of Jesus. And probably he would have volunteered to carry the cross, but he is giving help to the mother of Jesus. And they're close by. Jesus' mother. You watch her, and you see her struggling with the terrible scene and the ordeal that she is going through, following the steps of her son to Calvary. She has seen him fainting under the burden of the cross. She longs to place a supporting hand beneath his wounded head. But she is not permitted this privilege. A flood of memories come back to the mind of Mary. Perhaps she thinks of the day when the angel comes to her, what an experience, and says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, because you're going to give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Perhaps the memories include that terrible flight into Egypt after the narrow escape from Bethlehem. Perhaps she remembers coming back to the little village of Nazareth. Perhaps as she considers the past, she remembers a little 8-year-old boy taking his scrolls under his arm and going out into the hills near Nazareth, where he would spend often a quiet time alone with his heavenly Father in prayer and meditation. Perhaps he remembers a little boy giving his lunch to the others who had no lunch, or an older teenager always looking out for someone who was hurting, someone who needed a word of encouragement, Or perhaps always picking up a sparrow that has fallen and putting it back in its nest. Perhaps you remember the day when one day he walked out of the carpenter's shop of his father and kissed goodbye as he told his mother that he had work to do. Perhaps you remembered hearing about him and going to the wedding at Cana and watching him change water into wine and bring rejoicing to the feast. Perhaps you remember being in the crowd the day when she went to see him, and the crowd was too big for her to get in, and she heard that it was said, as Jesus looked at the crowd of people, "Whoever hears the word of God is my mother and my sister and my brother." Just think of the flood of memories that came back, including the prophecy in the temple when he was just a baby. "A sword shall pierce thine own soul." And now she recalls this same Jesus and his predictions of the very things that are happening to him. As the thieves are bound to the cross there at the place called the skull, she looks on with agonizing suspense. Would he who had given life to the dead suffer himself to be crucified? Must she witness his shame and sorrow without even being able to minister to him in his distress? She saw his hands stretched upon the cross. She saw the hammer and the nails being brought, and as the spikes were driven through the tender flesh, the heart-stricken disciples bore away from the cruel scene the fainting form of the mother of Jesus. And you are Simon, and you're watching it all. You have watched the thieves wrestle with the soldiers, and you have seen Jesus volunteer as he lies down on the cross and stretches out his own arm. You have heard the sickening thud as the sledgehammer drives the spikes. Your heart has been torn by the sobs of Jesus' mother. And then of all things, as you stand there, having carried his cross, you hear the one now nailed there saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And all of a sudden, you join and you say, "Me too, Lord, me too. Forgive me for waiting. Forgive me for questioning. Forgive me for doubting when Alexander and Rufus, my two sons, told me about you. Forgive me for hurting when they thrust the cross upon my shoulders. Forgive me for regretting that I opened up my mouth." You may have been forced to carry the cross, but forever you're going to be grateful that you had the privilege. And as you stare at the scene, Jesus looks up at you and he says, "Thank you, Simon." And you look back and you say, "Thank you, Lord." There are times when a song says it better than anything else. I wish you would sing one with me a cappella. It's called "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." It's found on page 280. In case you'd like to check the words. And we will sing the first and last stanza. "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no pain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all the cross. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the old, old story will never become old to us. We pray that you will save us from being calloused to the scenes of Calvary. Help us to see the bigger issues there. And may we join Simon, who was ever after glad that he was able to bear Jesus' cross. We pray in his name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.